All right, Luke chapter 6 this morning, please. Luke chapter 6. And once you find Luke 6, go ahead and find Matthew 12. Neither one of them are too difficult to target, but Luke 6 and Matthew 12. We're in a series in Luke, but we're going to be in Luke and in Matthew 12 because Matthew 12 covers some parts of the account that Luke doesn't. And to make sense, we need to look at both of them. Luke 6, look if you would in verse 1. Luke 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus, answering them, said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he goes on in Luke 6, verses 6 through about verse 12, where he meets this man with a withered hand, and he heals that man also. And if you notice, it says in verse 10, And looking round about upon them all, he said, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do unto Jesus. And of course, they were upset once again because he, in their minds anyway, had violated the Sabbath. Now look back over in Matthew chapter 12. We have the same account from Matthew's perspective, and he adds a thing or two that Luke doesn't. So Matthew 12, look in verse 1. And it came to, or at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but for the priests? Or have you not read the law, how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Here's our thought for this morning. Obedience is always easier than relationship. Obedience is always easier than relationship. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we thank you for the time that we've already spent in your house. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and for the time of songs and fellowship. I pray that you turn our attention to your word now. And Lord, we know that it's not necessarily about the speaker, but it's about your word. Amen. Just help us to pay attention. Help us to make proper application of your word as you see fit. Father, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, that you would convict them as only you can. And just help us all to be examining our lives that we may be sanctified unto you as possible. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I'm still dealing with trying to get over the last little bit of whatever this was. I had this flu, so I'm still coughing a little bit, so I'm going to issue one apology up front. Forgive me if I cough, because I'm probably going to do so. In Luke chapter 6, in Luke's account, it tells us that these events in Luke 6 and Matthew 12, and also recorded in Mark 2 as well, that these events all took place on the second Sabbath after the first. You know, as I looked at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, I read, probably 20, 25 commentaries maybe on Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 in this statement on the second Sabbath after the first. What I understood or what I came to discover was that the commentators were perplexed by that statement about what the second Sabbath after the first meant. The reason why is they couldn't find a feast or festival to attach it to. And so many of them declared, one commentator declared the text unintelligible, another declared it unexplainable. And of course, since there was no feast or festival to attach it to, they did what they always do, which is when you don't know what it means, attack the text. And so that's what they did, declared that it was an issue with the text or a scribal error, just went on and on countlessly. And I know I've been on a little bit of a tear about this lately, but I'm just fed up with hearing preachers and teachers diminish the authority and diminish the trustworthiness of our English Bible. It just bothers me. I hear preachers say, well, it helps me be a better teacher. Well, here's the thought. Do the work, become a better teacher. Maybe that's what you need to do. If I was teaching math this morning and I had a class of math students that were having trouble understanding or comprehending some concept, I wouldn't think to myself, you know what the problem is? The problem is math. That's the problem. In my case, that would be the problem. But the problem is math. You know, what we need to do is change math. No, what I need to do is become a better teacher of math. And if you're struggling with these things, we need to be better teachers of God's Word. It's not God's Word that's the problem. It's the fact that we need to be better teachers. Amen? So I read a whole bunch of commentaries on this, and they pretty much all went defaulted the same route, and that is decided this was unintelligible. Well, I'm no genius at all, but I know this much. Maybe the best and simplest answer is to take the passage in its context. That's probably the easiest thing to do. And the context of this passage actually goes back to John chapter 5. Turn over there if you will. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 records a part of this account that neither Matthew nor Luke records. There's a reason why we call it the Synoptic Gospels. You got to study all of them. And John chapter 5 covers a part of this that Luke does not. And Luke, or in John 5, look what it says in verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there that had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto them, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise up, take thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And when we go on in the text a little bit farther, we find out that they were upset. The Pharisees now become furious because this man had the audacity to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. And so this is a part of this entire account, but it's not recorded in Luke. So the context goes back to John 5. Now, what was going on was there was a feast taking place in Jerusalem. We don't know what it was. Maybe the Passover. Really, it doesn't matter. But whatever this feast was, it was important enough that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to attend it. And while Jesus was there attending this feast, he has three confrontations with the Pharisees spread out over three consecutive Sabbaths. He has a confrontation on a Sabbath day, another confrontation on another Sabbath day, and then a third on another Sabbath day. The first is recorded in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We have the first of those confrontations. The second confrontation took place in our text in Luke chapter 6, in verse 1 is where the second confrontation happens. And then the third confrontation happens in Luke 6, in verse 6. And it came to pass also on what? Also on what? Another Sabbath. So we have a confrontation on another Sabbath. And then after this third Sabbath confrontation, Jesus withdrew himself. We won't turn there for the sake of time. If you want to write it down, you can look it up later. Mark 3, verse 6 and 7 tells us that after the third confrontation, Jesus withdrew to the Sea of Galilee. And the reason he did was because after the third confrontation, the Pharisees were seeking to destroy him. And so he withdrew to the Sea of Galilee. So rather than correct the Bible, maybe we ought to just assume this, that Luke is looking at these three Sabbaths, three confrontations as a unit, and since Luke doesn't record the first confrontation on the first Sabbath, he lets us know in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 that he's beginning with the second Sabbath and the second confrontation. Come on, makes sense to me, doesn't it? That makes more sense than correcting our Bible. It's amazing what you can do if you just study a little bit and do the work. You don't have to correct the Bible, just do the work. Amen. And you might find out what God is talking about. So he has these three confrontations. And all three of these confrontations involve the same subject or involve the same problem. They all revolve around the Sabbath and the law, the Sabbath in particular. In John chapter 5, we have the healing of this man who had been unable to walk for 37, 38 years, had been able to walk. I would assume that's probably the bulk of his lifetime. He'd been unable to walk. The Pharisees were furious that Jesus told him to take up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath day after he was healed. We have a guy 38 years paralyzed, he's healed, and their concern is that he carried his bed on the Sabbath day. And so we have this confrontation over that. In Luke 6, where we just read a moment ago, we have the disciples who were hungry. And so they picked ears of corn to eat so they wouldn't go hungry on the Sabbath day. And once again, the Pharisees were infuriated that they had the audacity to pick some ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And in the rest of Luke 6, verses 6 through 13, we have this man who is paralyzed, who has a withered hand, and Christ heals him on the Sabbath day. And not surprisingly at this point, the Pharisees were furious that he was healed on the Sabbath day. So we have these three Sabbath days, three confrontations. They all revolved around the same thought. That is the violation of the law, in particular, the violation of the Sabbath day. And so what Jesus is going to do in these accounts, he's going to address their view of the Sabbath and their view of the law and how it relates to people. And so we're hopefully going to see something from that that we can use, because it would do us good to understand Jesus' main point in all of this. And hopefully we'll see it as we go. All right, you all with me? All right, I would ask, since half the church is home this morning, I'd ask if they were all with me, but I couldn't hear them. We should have some way to respond, amen, over the live feed. A button people can hit or something that lets us know they're tuned in. First thing I want you to notice in Luke 6:1 is we see this confrontation concerning hungry disciples in 6:1. They were traveling, as it tells us in verse 1, and the disciples were hungry. We all, I think, are aware this morning of how busy they often were. And so the Bible even says at one point there was not so much time as even to eat. And so whatever brought this about, they were hungered as they were traveling. And so the disciples pull a few ears of corn and they rub it together in their hands to rub off the husks and the silks so that they might be able to eat it. Now, there was nothing wrong with plucking the corn. Look over in Deuteronomy, just for your information. It's not really that important for our subject, but just so you'll know. Deuteronomy 23, there was nothing wrong with plucking a few ears of corn and eating it, even though it wasn't their corn. I heard some commentaries take them to task for stealing corn. Well, they weren't stealing corn. It was permissible under the law. In Luke 23, look what it says in verse 24. Luke 23 and verse 24. And when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in a vessel. And when thou comest into a standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears of thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. And so if you were traveling, if you were out and about and became hungry and you came across a vineyard, you could pick some grapes and eat them, just as long as you didn't fill your bag up with your neighbor's grapes. And if you were passing a cornfield, you could pluck a few ears from the edge of the corn and you could eat those, as long as you didn't put a sickle to it, as Deuteronomy says. In other words, as long as you didn't start harvesting your neighbor's corn, you could pick a few ears of corn and eat them. That was completely permissible under the law. God has this concern that we should look out for our neighbor. And so we were able to do that. Now, the problem with the Pharisees, though, was not what they did. Their primary concern was when they did it, as we've seen repeatedly. And in chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "And certain of the Pharisees said to them, Why do ye that which is unlawful to do on the Sabbath days?" It wasn't the plucking of the corn that was unlawful in their minds. It was picking or plucking it on the Sabbath day. So look over in Exodus 20. Again, I think most of us are familiar with this, but we'll look anyway. Exodus chapter 20. The trouble is that the Pharisees considered these disciples plucking these few ears of corn, they considered that a violation of Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20 verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thine work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor the manservant, nor the maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." So the Pharisees considered these disciples, these hungry disciples, are walking along the road. They see a field full of corn, and so they pluck a few ears because they're hungry, and they begin to eat it. Now the Pharisees declared this, or decided that this was a violation of the Sabbath, because they had done some work. Leviticus uses the word servile work, or the phrase servile work, rather than just work. They both mean the same thing, work as used in Exodus, or servile work as it's mentioned in Leviticus. And so from the Pharisees' perspective, rather than plucking a corn, listen, from the Pharisees' perspective, rather than plucking corn, a little bit of corn for a meal, they should have just gone hungry rather than violate the Sabbath. They should have just done without rather than pluck a few ears of corn because they were violating the Sabbath. They should have stood there on the side of that road hungry, looking at this vast cornfield stretching out before them, and instead of plucking a couple of ears to eat, they should have done without. They should have just starved. I don't know if they would have starved, but they should have just done without and should have been hungry. Now, in the other two accounts, the same thing is true. When it comes to the other two accounts on the other two Sabbaths, the paralyzed man who was paralyzed for 8 years, he should have remained paralyzed rather than be healed on the Sabbath day. And the man with the deformed hand, the withered hand, he should have been happy just to remain deformed rather than to be healed on the Sabbath day and violate the Sabbath. They should have just done that rather than violate the Sabbath day. You with me so far? This was their perspective. Now, to understand what's going on in this text, you got to understand God's view of the law and the Sabbath versus that of the Pharisees. Their views of the law and the Sabbath were completely different. God's views versus the Pharisees' views. And that's what makes this passage important for us. Now, you need to think about the Jews at this point in their history. They have had no relationship with God for a long time. The Jewish nation has departed from God. They have no real relationship with God as a whole. The temple, you know, is empty. God's presence isn't there inside the temple at this time in their history. And so they have no real living relationship with God, no real fellowship with God. And as a result of that, they've suffered exile, they've suffered persecution, they've suffered bondage, they've suffered all kinds of things because of their rejection of a relationship with God and that relationship that they didn't have. Now, through all of that, the one thing that held the nation together as much as it was held together was the law. In particular, it was the Sabbath, because through all of this, one thing the Pharisees in particular and their predecessors focused on was the keeping of the Sabbath. And it was that law, it was the Sabbath that kind of gave them identity while they were separated from a real living relationship with God. It was absolutely their identity as a people, the keeping of the law and the keeping of the Sabbath. And our text in Luke chapter 6 is a classic example of that. Exodus chapter 20 says that they were to do no labor. They were to do no servile work on the Sabbath day, which means business. That word servile or the word work in Exodus means business. They were to do no business on the Sabbath day. They were not to do anything in the area of making money on the Sabbath day. They were not to plow their fields on the Sabbath day. Some of you remember the book of Nehemiah when those men came to the wall and began to sell on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah plucked out their beard and rant and raved because they dared to do business on the Sabbath day. So they were to do no normal work day work on the Sabbath day. Now that doesn't mean they couldn't cook. They could cook. They could take care of themselves. They could do those things that were necessary to maintain their life. God gave them manna and told them not to pick it up on the Sabbath, but they could cook it on the Sabbath. I mean, they were allowed to cook and take care of themselves and do those sorts of things. But in the Mishnah, which is a record of the Jewish oral law, under Jewish oral law, the Jews had come up with 39 categories of work that could not be done on the Sabbath day. Now, that's not 39 types of work that couldn't be done, 39 categories of work that could not be done. And we already saw one of them in John chapter 5 when that poor guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, Christ healed him and said, for the first time in your entire life, pick up your bed and take it and walk home. And the Pharisees were furious because under one of those categories of the Mishnah, you were not allowed to carry your bedroll from one place to another on the Sabbath day because that was considered work, right? So you got an idea of how they view the law and how they saw the law. In our text, this idea of harvesting was also part of the Mishnah under one of those categories. You were not allowed to harvest or thresh on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees considered these disciples picking a few ears of corn, rubbing it between their hands to get the husk and the silks off. They considered that harvesting and threshing. And so they were violating the law. So it kind of gives you an idea, does it not, of their attitude toward the law and toward the Sabbath in particular. And here's what's going on, and this is true of the Jews. The Jews saw themselves, or at least made themselves, servants of the law. They had become servants of the law. They had become servants, in our text in particular, they'd become servants of the Sabbath itself. So in other words, they would have considered themselves serving God, but in reality, they were serving a law or the Sabbath. Now listen, as a substitute for a real relationship with God. They hadn't had a relationship with God for a long time, but they had become vehement observers of the law. They were serving the law, and in our case, in particular, the Sabbath, as a substitute for what, for the place God should have been, or in a place of a real living relationship with God. And this is why they were continually adding to it. It's why they were so defensive of the Sabbath, because to attack their position on the Sabbath or to somehow violate the Sabbath was violating in their mind their relationship with God. And so they were very particular of it. They were constantly, continually adding more and more requirements under the law and more requirements under the Sabbath. So God's view, though, was different. And God's view is still different. And that is that we are not to be servants of the law. We're not to be servants of the Sabbath or of any other day. We're not even to be servants of His commandments in the New Testament. We are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be servants of a living God, not the servants of His commandments or the servants of His law or the servants of His word. We're to be servants of Him. God didn't create us for the law. God didn't create us for the benefit of the Sabbath. He created the law and the Sabbath and His commandments for us. Look over in Mark, in Mark's account. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark, here we have Mark's account of this same series of events. In Mark chapter 2, look what it says, verse 27, as this account begins to be wrapped up. It says in Mark 2, verse 27, "And He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So in other words, the Sabbath was not made for us to serve, for the Jews to serve. God's laws were not made for us to serve. God's commandments are not made for us to serve. He made them for us. He made them for our benefit, not the other way around. God gave us the Sabbath, or gave man the Sabbath. We don't practice the Sabbath today, but God gave us the Sabbath, that one day in seven principle, certainly still alive and well. But God gave us the Sabbath not to serve or to place ourselves in bondage to, but to give man a day of rest. A day in which a man could step back and rest from his labors and think for a few moments about God and about the blessings of God and how that all that he had accumulated in those 6 days was because of the blessing of God upon his life. He didn't give the Sabbath so that man might become in bondage to it. He gave the Sabbath for our benefit. For a time of rest and a day of rest and a day when we come apart and think about God. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath a master. But that wasn't what it was supposed to be. The same thing's true when it comes to commandments. God gave us laws and commandments as a blessing to us, not to serve. And I know today that people don't think about the commandments of God as a blessing. All man thinks about is, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I don't see why you're not allowed to do this and why you're not allowed to do that. God's words are nothing but a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. They have no concept of the fact that God gave us those things for our benefit. First of all, what they do is they show us how bad we are in need of a Savior. The law convinces us of sin and how bad we need a Savior. That's a tremendous benefit because it shows me I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm lost and undone and in need of a Savior. Come on, that is a tremendous benefit of the law. But other than that, the law is also a benefit to us because if we obey it, if we follow God's word, if we follow God's commands, if we follow the principles and precepts of God in the New Testament, we will have a peaceful life, a far more peaceful life, a far more healthy life, far more healthy relationships and far more healthy attitude and less chaos in our life if we just obey God's word. Come on, do you believe that to be true? If we obey it, so that God's commandments, God's laws are given to us for, they're not given to hurt us. They're given for our benefit. So that we can obey them and save ourselves from this untoward generation and all the garbage that's going on out there. We can save ourselves from that if we'll obey His word. It was given for our benefit. Not to be our master, but for our benefit. And the same thing was true of the Sabbath day when it came to the Jews. Or I guess if you want to make application of it, the one day and seven principle to us. Now don't misunderstand, and I'll say this numerous times because I know how easy this could be to understand. We are to obey God's commands. Amen. We are to obey God's word. We're to obey His commands. We're to obey His principles, His precepts. Absolutely we are. But now listen close. We're not to make obeying the law, we're not to make obeying His commandments alone a substitute for serving God, and it's a replacement for a real living fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to obey, but we're not to make obedience a substitute for a real living fellowship, daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Pharisees had done. They had substituted obedience for a real relationship with God. You know, in all three accounts of our text, Jesus never once said it was wrong to observe the Sabbath. Matter of fact, He actually makes it clear in the Old Testament that if Israel didn't observe the Sabbath, they were risking tremendous chastening. They didn't do so. But they were not to allow obedience or living in obedience to the commandment to be a replacement for Him, which is what the Pharisees were doing. It was all about the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Obey, obey, obey. And can I say this? Since I'm going to say it anyway, but I thought it'd be polite if I asked permission. Can I say this? In an independent Baptist church, this is one of the dangers we often face, where we emphasize obedience and doctrine so much, rightly so, but we emphasize it so much, people can begin to substitute strict adherence to commands, strict adherence to doctrine, strict obedience to the Scriptures. We can begin to substitute that for a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm obeying and I'm demanding it of others. Therefore, I have a relationship with Christ. You can read your Bible every day, can't you? Out of obedience and not have a relationship with Christ. But now listen to me. Here's the danger. There can be no real fellowship with Christ without obedience. I'm not saying that we shouldn't obey. I'm not among those who say, well, if you require obedience, well, therefore, you don't care about Jesus. No, that's not the case. There can be no fellowship with Christ without obedience. But the danger is you can have obedience without fellowship. That's the danger sometimes, because it becomes easy to substitute one for the other. Now, notice in our text, I want you to see Jesus gives us some examples here. The results of what we've been talking about is seen in the three confrontations that Jesus had with these people concerning the Sabbath. They were so focused on obedience, combined with a lack of real fellowship with God, that in their pursuit of obedience, they lost their compassion. And they lost their concern for others. They lost their concern for the circumstances of others, because they were so busy enforcing obedience that they had the one but lost the other. Look at Matthew's account again in chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Here we have the account of the withered hand. Matthew 12 verse 10 says, "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" They're more concerned about the Sabbath than the man. It says, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored like unto whole." And then, of course, verse 14, the Pharisees then take counsel how they might destroy Jesus, because he had the audacity to heal this man on the Sabbath day. So we see this concept. Are you all with me? We are to obey God's word. Say amen to that. We should always obey. But we can have obedience without fellowship. And when we get into a position where we begin to substitute obedience, and we assume because we're obeying that we have a real fellowship with Christ, it begins to eat away and consume compassion and mercy. Right. And you certainly see that in the life of these Pharisees, or in the case of these Pharisees. Again, think about it. The paralyzed man should have remained paralyzed rather than be healed. He should have refused to be healed on the Sabbath. He should have told Jesus, "No, thank you. It's the Sabbath day. I don't want to be healed." The hungry disciple should have remained hungry, preferring to be hungry rather than picking a few ears of corn and eating it on the Sabbath day. And the man with the deformed hand should have preferred to remain deformed rather than submit to being healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus, in his case, should have left all of them in their condition rather than heal them on the Sabbath day. Now, I want to remind you again that Jesus did not say it was okay to violate the Sabbath day. That's not what he was saying. But the point was that when we substitute serving the greater for serving the lesser, and we don't have a real fellowship with Christ, it dries up mercy and compassion. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 6. Jesus said this in the same context. He said, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so he talks about the fact that we still need mercy and compassion. Can I say it one more time? I'm going to, because I'm going to say it five more times probably before we're done. I'm not saying that it's acceptable to disobey God's word. Because we can go one way or the other too far. Some people say, well, you should just have compassion. It doesn't matter if you obey God's word. That's false. Amen. I was going to, another word almost slipped out there. That's ignorant. Amen. We are always to obey. But we are to obey along with a real vibrant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we obey and we begin to obey without fellowship, it always results in the same thing. It always results in a lack of compassion and a lack of mercy, where we demand obedience, but we have no fellowship with our Lord. This is where the Pharisees fell into. And it's such an easy trap to fall into. The disciples, or the Pharisees were certain there. Now Jesus gives us, in Luke chapter 6, he gives two examples of what he's talking about. Everybody say with me? Okay. He gives us two examples. The first of those is the example of David and the showbread. Luke chapter 6, it says this in verse 3, and Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as, I love when Jesus says this, he says, have you not even read about David? God knows what he's doing here because David was their hero. Have you not read about your national hero, David, and what he did? That when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and also gave to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. He says, have you not read this story? This story comes out of account, comes out of Luke or of 1 Samuel 21. Jesus is fleeing with his men. We won't turn there. I would think most of us know it. He's fleeing from Saul with his men. He had to flee in such a hurry they didn't have time to grab any food. So he gets down to the city of Nob, where the tabernacle was at this time. And he gets down there and he asks the high priest, he says, do you have any food here? Because we had to leave without food. And he goes, well, no, we don't have anything. Just a small village. We don't have any food to feed you all. And David said, well, is there no bread here? And he said, well, there is the bread that goes on the table in the tabernacle, the showbread. There is that. He said, but it's not lawful for you to have that because it's holy and consecrated unto God. And he says, well, isn't there some we can have? And he says, well, we have the bread that we took off the showbread table this morning because they replaced it every day. We have that. And he says, I guess you could eat that, but that's holy unto the priests. Only the priests were to eat that. And not only was that true, but when the priests ate that, they had to eat it inside the tabernacle. They weren't allowed to remove it from the tabernacle. Which is why I think Jesus says what he does in Luke chapter 6 in verse 3 when he says this. This is a startling statement in verse 4. It says how he went into the house of God. So David and his men went into the tabernacle and ate this bread that they were not supposed to eat. They went in the tabernacle because it was not allowed to be removed. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but they have violated the law by eating the bread that was consecrated to the priest. Probably even a greater violation is they've gone into the temple, tabernacle in order to eat it. But yet they were not held accountable. The priest had compassion on these people because they were hungry. Gave them some bread. Now, Jesus is not saying it's okay to go into the tabernacle anytime you want to. Nor is he saying it's okay to just start eating the bread. It's not what he's saying at all. He's talking here about the difference between serving the law and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though the law forbid it, the priest gave them bread and allowed them to enter into the tabernacle. You know, they were not, again, not making a statement that it was okay to eat the showbread or enter the tabernacle at will whenever they wanted to. They did so in order to meet David's need. And while the Pharisees would likely have turned David away, a Pharisee would have likely said to David, sorry, pal, we don't have any bread. You and your men are just going to have to starve. You're going to go out into the desert being chased by Saul on your own, because his whole identity is tied up in strict observance of the Sabbath. And since his whole identity and his entire understanding and relationship with God is tied up in strict obedience, he would have turned David away. Come on, if you'll turn away a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, yeah, some poor guy with a withered hand, yeah, if you'll turn them away, you would have turned David away. Right. Because his entire understanding of God and his entire relationship with God is based on strict obedience. And then he gives us the example in Matthew 12, which is not recorded in Luke. But in Matthew 12, he gives us the example of the priests in the tabernacle. This must have shocked them a little bit. It says Matthew 12, verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath?" Or blameless. He says, based on your definition, the priests themselves violate the Sabbath. You know, there was work in the tabernacle that didn't stop because it was the Sabbath day. Sacrifices still had to be offered. As a matter of fact, they offered twice as many sacrifices on the Sabbath day than they did on the other days. So they worked time and a half, right? They had to also offer the sacrifices. The showbread had to be changed out every day, even if it was the Sabbath day. And circumcision, for example, they had to circumcise the 8-day-old boys, no matter what day it was, they had to be circumcised. So circumcision had to be carried out on the 8th day. So all of this work was still going on. And so the priests were violating the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, while they were working in the temple. The Lord said, "Have you not read about how they do that? Have you not thought about how they do that?" So carrying out their duties, they were violating the Sabbath. But the Bible says they were guiltless. And the reason why was that Christ and serving him is greater than serving the law. Christ and serving him is greater than serving his house. Christ is greater than his law, and Christ is greater than his house. Number 6, for the 6th time. Are you ready? Christ was not saying it's okay to disobey God. He wasn't saying it was okay to disobey his commands whenever we feel like it or for convenience sake. You know, he said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Isn't that what he said? But it's him that we're to love. And it's him that we're to serve. And we're not meant to be servants of the law or servants of his commandments. He's greater than his law. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's greater than his house. As a result of that, we're to love him. And as a result, listen, as a result of that love for him, we are to what? Obey. You say, "Well, that seems like an obvious point." Well, I don't think it's as obvious as some people think it is. Obey, sure. But not, as it oftentimes is the case, as a substitute for real fellowship. You know, one of the things we hammer the contemporary movement for is replacing a real, vibrant fellowship and relationship with God with excitement. It's what we say to the contemporary movement. We say it all the time. Listen, you know what they're doing with all their music and all their excitement? They don't know Christ, so they're trying to substitute a real living relationship with Christ with this outward human excitement. That's what they're trying to do. But sometimes we may have to step back and also consider that if we oftentimes may not do the same thing, except instead of excitement, we use obey, 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 obey. Should we obey, obey, obey? Absolutely. But we should never confuse that with a real living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are not the same thing. But they are easy to confuse. Let's make a couple of seconds of application here and we'll go home. We're to be serious about obeying God's word. We're to be serious about keeping his commandments, his principles, and his precepts. Obedience is not an option, it's a duty. We have a duty to obey our God. We have a duty to obey his word. The danger we face is that we often struggle with maintaining a living daily fellowship with Christ. That's a dangerous combination. Not dangerous because there's anything wrong with it, dangerous because of us. We have a duty to obey. Come on, do you believe that this morning? If anybody understands that as independent Baptists, we should certainly understand that. We have a duty to obey. But at the same time we have this duty to obey, most of God's people, maybe you don't, and if you don't, praise the Lord for you. But most of us struggle to some degree to maintain a real, living, daily fellowship with him. I'm not talking about reading your Bible every day. Because you can read your Bible every day and still have no fellowship with the author of the book. And when you have this duty to obey, combined with the fact that oftentimes we struggle to have a real, living fellowship with Christ, it becomes very easy to substitute one for the other. To think that because I'm obeying, I have the other. You follow me? It's so easy to think because I'm obeying that I'm okay. God didn't save us to serve his word. He didn't save us to serve his commandments, but to love him and serve him by keeping his commandments. His word, his commandments of truth are for our benefit, not the other way around. But obeying commandments and, listen, obeying his commandments and his word and demanding it of others. See if you don't think this is true. Obeying his commandments and his word and demanding it of others is often easier than maintaining a relationship with him every day. It's a lot easier to obey. Just obey. That's a lot easier than managing a relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been married for 42 years. My wife has two. You know, so we've been married for 42 years, and somehow we've managed to stay together without physically harming each other up to this point. You know, and when it comes to marriage, I know, after, especially after 42 years, I've learned all the rules of marriage. I know what you do and what you don't do. I know when you do it and when you don't do it. I know how to say it and when to say it and when you never say it. I've learned all the rules of marriage, all right? But there's a difference, though, between knowing all the rules of marriage and having a relationship with my wife. Those are not the same thing. Amen? Because if you're in a marriage where all you're doing is following the rules, that's not much of a marriage. And my wife has some rules, too. I'm nowhere near as demanding, but my wife has rules as well. And I would hope that both of us are following the rules, not because that's what we have to do, but because we love each other. I know what to say and what not to say, and I hope I don't do it just to keep myself out of trouble, though I will have to admit I am flesh. Every now and then, that is the case. But I hope I'm not saying it because I love her. Amen? I'm hoping I'm doing some of the things I'm supposed to do as a married man because I love her. Following the rules of marriage should be the result of a relationship, not as a substitute for a relationship. The same thing's true when it comes to Christ. I should want to obey. I should desire to obey his word and to keep his commandments and to follow his word. Should desire to do that, not as a substitute for him, but because of the relationship and fellowship that I have with him. And it can be so easy to substitute those two. And sometimes you can live in that state for quite a while before you realize it. Obeying commandments in his word and demanding of others, like I said, it's so much easier than maintaining a daily walk with him. It's a deeper work to maintain fellowship. It's a far deeper work to maintain relationship. That's a far deeper work, isn't it? Marriage, same way. It's a far deeper thing to maintain a relationship in marriage than it is to obey the rules of marriage. Just doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing is a lot easier than developing relationship. You know, unlike the Pharisees who everyone assumed, you all know well enough this morning to know that everybody, when they saw the Pharisees, assumed that these were the most spiritual people on the planet. Matter of fact, a couple of times people said, well, the Pharisees can't be saved. How could anybody? He said, look how religious they are. Look how obedient they are. Look how observant they are of all these things. But you remember what Jesus said about them? He said, they're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Because while they had all the outward trappings of obedience, it gave them a persona that everyone thought, a persona, whichever way you want to say the word, that they were such good Christians, we would say, and loved the Lord so much because they had this obedient persona. But Jesus said, no, the trouble is they have all that outward obedience, but they have no relationship and they have no fellowship. Listen, Jesus saw them for what they were. We oftentimes face the same danger because it's so much easier to obey, and demand it of others than it is to walk with Christ every single day. To get up and get in touch with him every morning. To spend time in prayer with him and receive something from him and be in fellowship with him. You know, like the Jews in Israel, obedience can become a replacement for a relationship. When that happens, it'll dry up. It dries up compassion. And it dries up mercy. And when it does, we work harder. And oftentimes when it does, we work harder at obeying. Over time, like I said, it'll eat away at compassion for others and love and concern for others in our heart when it comes to our lives and our circumstances. Now, none of this, and I'm done, none of this is an excuse, Brother Hubbard, for disobeying. We ought to obey. But we serve the God of the law. And we serve the God of the Sabbath. And we serve the God of the Word, not the commandment. And we obey because of a deep, abiding fellowship with Christ. And we never confuse obedience to be that. One approach makes us hard. The other makes us obedient but compassionate. And there is a big difference, don't you think? You know, our identity should be that we love, serve, and have a vibrant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not that we're just obedient servants. We should do the one and not leave the other undone. Too often we measure our fellowship with Christ based on our obedience. Well, certainly I have fellowship with God. Look how obedient I am. But it's not the same thing. The Pharisees probably looked far more obedient than we did, but they knew nothing really of walking with the Savior. Listen, you can't have fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with Christ without obedience. But never forget that you can obey without fellowship, which dries up compassion. So what we ought to do is strive to get in touch with our Savior, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and obey because we love Him, not the other way around. Because when it becomes the other way around, it all becomes about obedience. And once it all becomes about obedience, it tends to make us hard. Don't you think? Rather than compassionate for others. I'm thankful for His Word. Thankful for His commandments, because He were given to me for my benefit. For our to be a blessing to us. That if we'll obey it, it gives us protection in life. Helps us set the stage for a peaceful life and a good life. But I never want to substitute those commandments for the one who gave them. Fall in love with the Savior and obey Him. Don't just learn the rules of a relationship with Christ. Love Him. And then begin to follow the rules because we love Him. Never an excuse for disobedience. Say amen. But we ought to obey because of Him, not in place of Him. Why don't you sing with me if you will.